Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to episode 2 of our Blueprint series. This is a series where we look at biblical principles that are foundational to building healthy relationships. And last week, Pastor Steve kicked things off by looking at respect. And I just want to take a second, and we're going to look at the core passage for this series, which is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. It says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." I love that this passage says, clothe yourselves, because these things aren't always natural for us to do, and we need to make an effort to wear them each and every day, and wear them and use them and utilize them in our relationships. And we see in this passage that the chief of all of these is love, putting on love, because it binds all the other ones together in perfect unity. Love is the unifying factor, and so today we're going to look at biblical love. Now, we're going to be spending a lot of time in 1 Corinthians, but first I want to read a commandment that Jesus gave us in John chapter 13. And this comes right after Jesus has modeled servanthood for his disciples by washing their feet at the Last Supper. He's explained to them what must happen, that he must be betrayed. And in fact, he is about to be betrayed. He is about to be tried, executed, and die on a cross as a punishment and take the punishment for all of our sins. But what he says is this in verse 34 of John 13: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." The word used here that we translate as love, and also the same word that is used for all the passages we'll look at today when we see the word love, that word could be better translated possibly as charity or sacrificial love. So we could actually change this and maybe translate it as this: just as I have sacrificed for you, you are to also sacrifice for one another. The love that we're talking about today is not something that we get. It's something that we give, and it takes sacrifice. It costs us something. And we see that Jesus loved us so much, and it cost him everything. But he did it willingly. So that's where we start today. But now we're gonna turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you may not be, but you're probably familiar with this passage. It gives us a clear picture of the substance of love. We often read it at weddings. I've used it in weddings that I've officiated. And it's a great passage, but it's not limited to the love between a husband and a wife. In fact, if you look at where this falls in the book, it falls right in between a chapter that is all about the use of spiritual gifts and a chapter that is all about the use of spiritual gifts. It's all about how our gifts, our talents, and our skills function in the church. So when we see this passage, it can look out of place if we just take it to be something about the love that we have as couples, as married couples. It's not limited to that, and in fact it points to something more that the whole church needs to take upon itself. So we're going to begin by looking at the substance of love, and then we'll see how Paul applies this substance of love in a couple of instances in the book of 1 Corinthians, and then we'll end today by looking at a passage in 1 John. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verses 4 to 7, we get the substance of love, that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So the substance of love is this, and some translations actually say this, is long-suffering, is caring, is generous, encouraging, humble, honoring towards others, seeks the benefit of others, puts others above itself. Love is even-tempered. Love does not keep score. Love hates what God hates, and love loves what God loves. So that's the substance of love. That's the framework that we should be working in when we talk about love. These are all a part of what love is. And what you notice is that it's all about outward focus. It's not about what I get. That's what the world says. Love is something to be gotten, something to get from someone else. The Bible says that love is something that is given and given freely. And that's the kind of love that we're talking about today. So let's look at the ways that Paul applies love in the book of 1 Corinthians. So like I said, chapter 13 is found between two passages about the use of the gifts in church. And yes, it can look out of place, but when we ground it in there and we see what we can start to see how love is at the heart of all that we do. Because love is greater than our deeds, and in fact, our deeds should come from a place of love. It should all start with love. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is saying that, yes, the gifts are good. And in fact, he's responding to the Corinthians who have basically just been outdoing one another in their use of their talents and their gifts. They've been showing up and considering certain gifts more important than other gifts. People have been jealous and trying to develop other gifts and all these. It's just a mess in this church. And Paul says each gift is important. Each gift is given by God as he desires to build his church. He says a hand can't say, I wish I was an eye, because like a human body, we need all the parts functioning in order to function properly and to be healthy. And then he ends it all by saying, I will show you a more excellent way. So he says, all these gifts are great, but I'm going to show you something better, something more important than the things that you do and the talents that you have. And then he launches into his passage about love. And we've already read part of it, but before that part, we get this. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Says, if we can speak in every language, including heavenly languages, if we can go simultaneously back and forth in every language that everyone in the room can understand us, if we can do that, but it's not coming from a place of love, you're just making noise. We're just a clanging cymbal. We're just making an annoying sound. That's all it is if it's not coming from a place of love, because what it was doing in the Corinthian church and what it can do in our own lives is it can be something that we are using to make ourselves look better, to make ourselves look more spiritual. But that's not what love does. Love looks for the benefit of others. He goes on and says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. See, he's saying, if I can speak for God in every instance, if I understand everything about the universe, everything about God, if I know everything and my faith is so strong that I can say, Mount Baker, go into the ocean, and it goes okay and goes in the ocean, but I'm not loving, I'm nothing. All I'm doing is seeking to build myself up. I'm not building other people up, and I'm not glorifying God. He finally says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Even the best deeds done without love, they're useless because they're done to build ourselves up. They're not done to build other people up. They're not done to glorify God. They're done to glorify ourselves. Love does not seek to glorify the self. Love seeks to glorify God and to glorify and to build people. It all comes down to our heart. It all comes down to why we're doing what we're doing. Are we doing it for ourselves, or are we doing it because we truly want to build up people, love people, and glorify God in the process of doing it? I don't know if you've ever noticed this, and maybe this is my problem, and maybe I watch too much TV, but I've seen no less than 5 episodes of different TV series where there's an episode where our scrappy, imperfect family ends up doing something in their local church, and there's always this church lady who is trying to control their every move, who's the one that does everything in the church. She's the one that's on every committee, making sure everything happens, and she's so upset that anyone else would be trying to get into her territory, and she's getting angry, and it's revealed that what's revealed is essentially that she's doing it all for the wrong reasons. What's revealed is that she's doing it to build herself up, to make herself look good, and this other family is doing it because they genuinely want to help and they genuinely care. Now, I don't know if I've seen that as much as these writers have, but it's clearly something that has been seen at some point over multiple eras of television. For it to be a TV trope, there must be some level of reality. So we need to be careful as we work in the church and use our gifts to build up the church, that it's done out of love and that it's done to glorify God, not ourselves. Because love does not seek to glorify the self. So how can we love people and actually have love in our deeds, through our actions? Well, I would give you these words of advice. Encourage others. Encourage others. That's step one, because when you're encouraging other people, you're not focusing on you, you're focusing on them. Help others. You could do that by volunteering in many areas. For example, going out to night shift one night and helping the people on the street. Be willing to do jobs that no one sees. Do the hidden work. And be generous. Generous with your time. Sit down and talk to people. Generous with your skills and talents. Don't say, I'm only going to use my gifts and use these skills when I know it's going to benefit me. Be generous with what God has given you. And finally, be generous with your knowledge, because all these things, our deeds, need to flow from a place of love. But this also brings us to another pitfall and another thing that Paul addresses in the book of 1 Corinthians, and that is that love is greater than our knowledge, and our knowledge, our use of our knowledge, needs to flow from a place of love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're actually going to read, I think, the entire chapter here, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says this: Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. And if you see that there's quotations around, we all possess knowledge, Paul is responding to a question that the Corinthians wrote to him, and we see it throughout the letter that he quotes different things from their letter. So they're saying, basically, what can we do in this situation? We want to do one thing. What do you say to it? And Paul responds to their, we all possess knowledge, by starting by saying this: But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. See, knowledge puffs up. It makes us feel good. It can be used in a dangerous way. And I've said this, especially when I observe my students and when they get a little bit of knowledge, is that a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. I've seen people, they grow, they discover some biblical truth that they hadn't seen before, and then they're really excited to tell people, and they might come to me and say, "Hey, Brad, would it be okay if I shared this on Friday night with all the youth?" And my first question is, "Well, why do you want to share this?" And sometimes it comes out with this: "I want to tell them what they're doing wrong." That's not love. And so my response is, I don't think you're ready to share that message yet. And I'll give you an example, and I'm just going to start off by saying, I am not proud of this moment. I did a bad thing. So when I was 17 years old, one of my very, very dear friends, who had this dog that he just loved, and he had known this dog for almost his entire life. As long as he could remember, he had had this dog, and earlier that year, they had to put that dog to sleep. And he was still broken up and sad about it. And it was months later. I don't know if that's a defense. It's bad. And then one day he said, "You know, the thing that makes me just okay with this is that I know one day I'll get to see my dog in heaven." Well, me, with all my 17-year-old knowledge, turned to him and said, "Your dog's not in heaven." I'm not proud of that moment. "Your dog's not in heaven." Well, that didn't go over so well. My knowledge was not received very well. And all I did was make him feel bad. We had a bit of an argument about why I thought I was right and why what I said was not the right thing to say. And you know what? At the time, I didn't realize it. But today, I would say something a little bit different. If I had a time machine, I would go back in time, smack 17-year-old Brad, smack the hair off his head, and I would say, "No, say something different." Because here's the thing. As we read on, it says, "Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know." And the truth is, and you probably found this, the more you learn about something, the more you realize you don't really know much at all. The more I study the Bible, the more I go, "Man, I have some answers, but now I just have more questions, and I know that there's way more for me to learn." And it's the same thing with that. And today I would say to him, "I don't know. I don't know if your dog's in heaven or not. The Bible doesn't say explicitly either way. We just make inferences off of what it says. But either way, whether I was right or not, it was not the right thing to say in the moment." And this passage is a little funny because it starts off by saying, "Now about food sacrificed to idols." And like I said, Paul's responding to a specific question. And the thing that was going on in Corinth was a city full of temples. It was a city full of places where you could purchase sacrificial meat, that you could buy this and use it in your home and cook it, or you could have it in the temples and all these things. So Paul was sent questions about how Christians should deal with these things, and some people were basically saying we can eat it, and some people were saying we shouldn't. And Paul's response goes on like this. He says, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one." And then this is key. He says, "But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Not everyone knows this. Not every follower of Christ knows everything that you know." He goes on and says, "Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat it, and no better if we do." So it's not about pushing your knowledge onto someone else. And he even takes it even further than that, and he says, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Can we love others enough to see them, see our Christian brothers and sisters as someone Christ died for, and someone who can be destroyed by our knowledge, can be destroyed by our freedom? Can we be careful and deny our own rights so that we can build up and love people as opposed to flaunt our knowledge in front of them? And he goes on and says, when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Now, I doubt that you'll find yourself eating in an idol's temple anytime soon, but I do have a story about how I learned my lesson from that first one where I really made a mess of it. About 7 years ago, when I was still working in the restaurant industry, I had a friend who worked there, and we were both Christians, and he was convinced that the dietary laws of the Old Testament still applied to him, that there were certain things that he should not eat. And I have a confession. I think bacon is awesome. Sounds like a lot of you would agree with me on that. I think bacon is fantastic. So one day, he was ordering his food, and he said, I'll get a cheeseburger with fries. And the server said, oh, you want any bacon? Like, bacon's a good idea. And he's like, no, I don't eat bacon. And I was standing right there, and he said, they're like, why don't you eat bacon? And he said, because Jesus says, don't eat bacon. Right, Brad? And I had a big piece of bacon in my mouth. No. I wasn't eating bacon at the time. I'll tell you how I wanted to respond. I wanted to respond like this. Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 7. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 15, almost the entire book of Romans, and let's talk about why you can eat bacon. Because Jesus did declare all food clean, because the councils met to talk about whether or not Gentiles, which we both were, had to follow the law of the Old Testament. They went through all these things. We could talk about how Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. We could talk about all those things, but that's just my knowledge being used as a weapon to push someone around. My response was actually this. Yep, okay. And my choice was, I'm not going to eat bacon in front of him. And in fact, if maybe someone might go get back and be like, Brad's a Christian and he's eating bacon, man. I said, you know what? I don't need to eat bacon that badly at work. You know, it's a professional place. You just don't need to eat bacon all the time. So I chose not to. Not because eating bacon is wrong, but because someone who Christ died for thought eating bacon was wrong and his conscience could be defiled if I was throwing around my knowledge in his face. Because knowledge, our head knowledge, is useless if it doesn't affect our heart and by extension go out in how we treat other people. If it doesn't affect our character and affect our relationships with others, our knowledge is useless. So here's some ways we can love people with our knowledge. First of all, obviously, be careful how you exercise your rights in Christ. 2, show people that you value them. 3, start by asking why. Why do you believe this way? Why do you not eat bacon? What is it about this that makes you think that this is something that you shouldn't do? Don't say, you know you can though, right? And finally, accept that Christians can make their own decisions on minor issues like this. Because love should inform our knowledge, not knowledge informing our love. All right, we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 4 now. And the final point is this: real love comes from God alone. Real love comes from God alone. We get these words: dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So love, true love, real love, comes first from God. So in order for us to truly love people the way that we're talking about today, with that sacrificial love, the only way we can do that is if we know God first. And John writes on and he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The perfect love, the love that we're talking about, is not something that we're going to be perfect at keeping. But Jesus is perfect love. Not that we first loved him, but that he loved us. That when we were still living in open rebellion in our moral, sinful state, he made the ultimate sacrifice for us. That we were broken beyond repair, that there was no way for us to put ourselves back together, no way for us to make ourselves right in God or right with God. Jesus willingly laid down his life. In his death, he took the punishment for every single wrongdoing that you've ever done. He stood in your place, took your punishment, and this is perfect love and perfect justice. What's even more amazing than that is Jesus doesn't ask, what he asks for in return is for us to have faith in him and his sacrifice so that we can have freedom from the penalty of our wrongdoings. That's amazing. That is amazing love. The kind of love that flows from that to us is a love that acts first, a love that looks out for people first. I just want to say, if you don't know Jesus, the amazing thing is that he loved you so much and he died in your place already, and that all you need to do is repent. What I mean by that is turn from your old ways, turn to Jesus, and follow after him and trust in his sacrifice for your life. In the final part of this section of 1 John, he writes this: dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The kind of love we're talking about today is about a love that moves first, that loves first, doesn't seek something in return. It doesn't wait for someone else to take the initiative. It initiates. And God's love is seen in the people of God when they love each other and when they love the world around them. When the people of God seek to build each other up, share the truth in love with the world around them, people look in and see what real relationship is supposed to be like. See what relationship with man and God and man with man is supposed to be like. The job of the church is to communicate the truth with the world around us, and we do that through our deeds and we do that through our knowledge, but it all starts from love. It all flows from love. It's the kind of love that sent missionaries around the world into hostile territory, risking their lives. It's the kind of love that sent early Christians into plague-ridden villages, risking their health and their lives to share the truth and to love people and show them that they have value in Christ. I want to end by leaving you with a couple of verses. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when Paul is wrapping up his message to them, and he says this: be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. The enemy will try to destroy your relationships. So we need to be on our guard. We need to stand confident in what Christ has done for us. Stand firm in our faith. And be courageous and be strong. And let every action, every conversation, let everything start from a place of love. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says this: above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins because love seeks to build, sin seeks to destroy. Love gives us the ability to truly trust and forgive others. And these are other things that we're going to be talking about in this relationship series. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you first loved us when we were in open rebellion against you, and that you made a way for us to know you through your sacrifice on the cross. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for that love. And Lord, we recognize that we are not perfect, and we will not be perfect at loving the world around us, but we ask for your strength and your ability to be patient, to be caring, to be generous, to build others up, to be humble, to honor others, and to seek after the interests of others in order to encourage and build your church. Lord God, I pray that every single action we would do, we would seek to love first and move from a place of love. And Lord, I pray that when we share our knowledge with others, we would start with love and know when to speak and when to listen. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would share the love of Christ with the world around us. And for anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord God, I pray that you would speak to their heart, that they would turn from their old ways and turn to you and confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord and that he is alive and risen from the dead. We love you so much. Thank you for the cross.